to see so many out. A little bit larger crowd than normal, so it's so good. I think college class must be canceled tonight. I see a few of y'all in here, and we're so glad to have you. What a blessing it is to be here this last meeting that we have before the new year, and we have made it through 13 weeks of class, so that is a huge blessing, something to be very positive and very thankful for that opportunity to come and be with you guys. Those that have not been able to be here with us, we sure miss you and hope that things will be in 2020 a little bit more normal for us to be together. But it's certainly been good. I think it's very cliche to say for the teacher how much enjoyable it has been for me to be able to teach and do this with you this quarter, but it has been a huge blessing, and I hope it has been for you as well. When Stacy and Walker chose 1st and 2nd Peter, I think they knew what they were doing, that it was a very timely study. Wonderful things for us to consider and to think about, and I appreciate your input, appreciate all the comments and the conversations that we had, and especially for Mr. Bruce, who stepped in last week and another time before Thanksgiving and did such a good job on that. So if you haven't already, we're going to finish up in 2 Peter chapter 3 tonight. So we are in 2 Peter chapter 3. And if there was any other chapter, if you kind of look at the end of the year of something to study, 2 Peter chapter 3 is on the top of the near the top of the list of a good study to end the year as you kind of reflect, as you consider. And so as we look at this chapter tonight, I hope that that helps you guys, helps us all, and it's been helpful for me to prepare for this as I consider the year behind that we're going to put behind here in a few days, Lord willing, and also as we look ahead and we can continue to grow in that. And that's how this chapter ends, not to steal the end at the very beginning, but it tells us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I can't think of a better New Year's resolution for myself, but to add more grace and more knowledge through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So I think that's going to be a great way for us to end. As Brother Bruce did talked about chapter 2 last week, which mainly deals with false teachers, we know that the book of 2 Peter is Peter's last writings, and we talked about how it was. Peter gets to the point very quickly. And chapter 1, he talked about the importance of the word. He talked about the importance of growth. He talked about adding certain things to knowledge, self-control, and virtue, and brotherly kindness, and all of those things. He said, if you have these things in your life, you're not going to be fruitless. And he talks in what Bruce talked about last week is was these false teachers and to be prepared for that. And he continues that here in chapter 3, and he gets to a very specific issue that these false teachers taught, and that is of the second coming of Jesus, the day of the Lord, if you will, is what he references. The chapter is broken down really in four sections. You can break it down a lot of different ways, but as we've noted before, Peter starts sections by calling the people he's writing to beloved. He does this in chapter 3, verse 1, and in verse 8, and verse 14, and verse 17, and that's kind of how this chapter breaks down as he kind of goes through these sections. But let's take it section by section tonight. I want to read the first seven verses, and then we'll discuss it. And feel free to add any of your comments or questions as we go through this together. I'm in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But at his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Here in this chapter, he starts right off reminding them again that this is the second letter. And we talked about this 2 weeks ago as verification as Peter is the author, that this is the second letter he's writing them. And he references what he did in chapter 1 of 2 Peter as well here, that he says, I'm writing you to stir up by sincere mind, by your mind, this way of reminder. And he makes no apologies in chapter 1 and here again that he wants to help them remember the things that they know. We made a big emphasis 2 weeks ago when we introduced this and talked about chapter 1, that in the book of 2 Peter, Peter mentions to know, or the idea of knowledge, 16 times. So in three chapters, that's a big theme of what he's wanting to remind these brethren of. And we made the point then, and I'll make it again now, that it's not knowledge just for knowledge's sake, but he wanted them to know certain things to be able to transform their lives. Also, he wanted them to be able to be prepared to fight against any of these false teachers and these false doctrines. We're going to get to one specific here in just a moment. So he wants to remind them, and I think it's good for us to remember that as Ryan preaches to us, as we get, have Bible classes, that sometimes it's going to be the same old, right? And that's okay. Because there are certain things that we need to be reminded of over and over and over again. And I think that's important for us, that if someone comes in this pulpit and starts bringing new ideas, that we need to be very leery of that. But what's he saying, what he's reminding these brethren here on the heels of talking about false prophets and going to even go deeper here, he says, I want to remind you of certain things. And he qualifies that in verse 2. He says that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. He gives two specific things he wants them to remember. And that's prophets, prophecies, and the commandments that were made by the Lord and Savior through who? The apostles. Now, some people really get caught up here that Peter says your apostles instead of him being an apostle himself. That's somewhat odd verbiage, but I could see Stacy or Walker standing before us and saying, your elders would like to give this message to you. And that makes perfect sense in that way, and that's what Peter's saying here. And there may also be, he mentions later in this chapter that Paul wrote to them as well, and so he may be mentioning any of the apostles that any of these brethren dealt with directly, and it seems that Peter and Paul probably had some specific dealings with these brethren. But not to go too far down on that, because I don't think that's as important as what he's trying to remind them and remind us. He pulls out the holy prophets. And that seems a little odd, but you remember Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, verse 17, he says, do not think that I came to abolish the law of the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. And then he said in Luke 24, 44, he says, these words which I spoke to you while I was with you, that all things written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. So the prophets ultimately pointed to Jesus. Then he talks about the commandments of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. And if you remember, Jesus told the apostles in John 16, verse 13, but when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak and will disclose to you what is to come. And he goes on and says, he will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose to you all things that my Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. Turn back in your Bible just one page to 2 Peter chapter 1. If you have to turn, if you remember that in verse 16 of chapter 1, Peter reminds them, he says that we do not follow cleverly devised tales. And he's making a contrast here. I'm not like these other jokers over here that are false teachers and prophets. We didn't come up with something. This is not man-made. He says, but we made known to you by the power of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ that we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So in chapter 3, verse 2, he tells them that you need to remember the commandments of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by your apostles. Peter was an eyewitness of Jesus. He heard him. How many times have we made mention in this class of situations where Peter was in direct contact with Jesus? And he's making teaching something from that in these two letters. Also, it goes on, and we said that not only is Peter an eyewitness, but he's also an ear witness. He hears God, the majesty from heaven, saying, verse 17, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And if you remember, we looked back at that, and it said, hear ye him. And so he puts emphasis on that. But when you go back to chapter 3, he also mentions not only those commandments by the apostles, but the prophets. And he's already mentioned that here in chapter 1 as well. Look in verse 19 of chapter 1 if you're still there. He says, so we have the prophetic word made more sure. Now look, Peter had just said he's an eyewitness. He's an ear witness of Jesus. But now he's saying, I have the prophetic word made more sure. Made more sure than your eyewitness testimony? What does he mean here? Why prophecy? Why is prophecy so important for us? This is for anybody. Absolutely. It confirms what God has set in place. It's one of the greatest evidences that we've been blessed with in the Bible and through knowing God's sovereignty. And I'm sure in Ryan's evidences classes, you college students, y'all have probably talked about confirmed prophecy and the power that comes from confirmed prophecy. God was able to, with certainty, bring things about years later. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that and how he does that a little bit later. But we know for certainty that God, through the prophets, was able to bring things about. Now, in context of chapter 3, why is that important? Because there's false teachers telling these brethren about the coming day of the Lord and what that means. And he says, look, you need to remember what the prophets said about this. You need to remember what promises you've been given by God and Jesus, and you need to remember them. And he's making a great contrast here to these false teachers. Remember the prophets, remember the commandments. And guys, if we stay in those two things, we're going to do really well because it's been delivered to us, and we can understand that, and we can know what he has for us to know about this specific issue of the coming day of the Lord and anything else as well. Anything else on that before we move on from verses 1 and 2? Yes, sir, Walker, and then Ryan. Absolutely. Thank you for that. That's excellent. Ryan?
I like how he piggybacks off chapter 1, 12, and 14. He knows he's about to die, so that's why he's writing this stuff down. And this is just one of the other eight passages that shows us that that was always the apostles' intention. That, like Jesus, they knew they were not going to be around forever. And so passages like verse 1 and 2 of chapter 3 and what we saw in chapter 1 reminds us that they always intended to write it down. Hmm.
That's an excellent point. I hope you could hear, Ryan, that they knew they weren't going to be with us forever, and so they wrote those things down so that we, 2,000 years later, can sit here as we head into 2021, Lord willing, in a few days, and study and know how this applies to us as well. Anything else on that? All right, he goes on and he says that, know this, first of all, that in the last days mockers were come with their mocking, following after their own lusts. Like, we could spend the rest of the time here giving examples of everyone that's tried to guess about the second coming of the Lord, right? You can go to 2012. Wasn't that the Mayan calendar one, 2012, I think it was? And I mean, there's numerous books, numerous people out there that here time still ticks here on January 30th, 2020, and it hasn't happened yet. And so we know that mockers are going to come saying certain things, and this is the false doctrine, this is the false teaching that Peter's taking head on here as he leaves these brethren. He said this is important. And guys, there's not a lot that we're revealed about the second coming or the day of the Lord, but we are revealed a few things, and that's what he continues here. He says, know this, first of all, mockers are going to come and say, look, This is not happening. He says, follow after the unless. He says, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creations. Now, that verse 4, that's what Peter's quoting the mockers is saying. That's not what Peter's saying. Peter is saying, they say, where is it? All continues as it was from the beginning of creation. Is that true? The short answer, no, it's not. But is it kind of true? Yes, it is kind of true, but it's not true. And he gives an example here. If you go on down in verse 6, he says, there was a time when God brought full judgment on the earth, and that was the flood. And we made the mention, if you read 1 and 2 Peter, you know that Peter went to a lot of vacation Bible schools and studied about Noah because he was his favorite character. He used him a lot. But he pulls out the flood here again, and he says, look, they talk about ever since the beginning of creation, these things have not changed. And he says, no. The flood. Remember, Noah built an ark for 120 years. Do you think people mocked Noah? We don't know that for sure, but I feel pretty confident they mocked because he didn't save anyone. Now, how about that for a preacher? You know, preached for 120 years, and he did a good job of saving his kids at least. So there was 8 righteous souls that were saved. But it says here in verse 5, he says, "For when they maintain this," when they say what they say in verse 4, "it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and by water." I'm just going to point you back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, Genesis chapter 1, 6 through 8, where it talks about the Spirit going over the expanse, over the waters, and how you know, the heavens were separated from the waters, and then he brought dry land, which he called earth, out of the water. And he did that how? How did God do that?
By speaking.
Is that what you said too, Brother Bruce? By his word. He reminds him of that. He said, look, long ago, he did this by his word. And then in verse 6, by his word, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. And we go back and we can look at that account and we can see how what happened at that time. But in the context of where Peter's going in chapter 3, it's the idea of judgment. Judgment on an ungodly people. And we remember, and you think about that. You think about Noah when he gets all the animals in the ark and it says God shuts the door. And can you imagine the people laughing? Again, we don't know if they were mocking or laughing, but when it started raining, and they started going for the high hills, and they started going to the mountains, and as they kept going up, I don't think there was much laughing anymore. And I don't know if they swam over to the boat and knocked on the side. You know, I don't know those things, but it was a terrible day for those people. And that's where he's leading the audience here, saying, look, remember the flood. God, through his word, has brought ultimate judgment on this world. It's not like they say in verse 4. It's not that it's continued since that day. But now, back to that point that I mentioned, if you look in your Bible in Genesis chapter 8, verse 22, after the flood, it says this, "While the earth remains, seed time, harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease." And you know, isn't there a certain rhythm to what happens each and every day? You can go over to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and it talks about the rising and setting of the sun. And it goes on in verse 10. He says, can anyone say this is new? It has existed long ago. And there's certain ways, as we mentioned, that the world keeps ticking as God has set that in motion. But why? Why does it do that? And it says this in verse 7, "But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men." It is by the word of God, guys, that we are sustained right this very moment. We can look in verses like Acts 17:28, that's already been mentioned, when he was preaching to the Areopagus there in Athens. He says, "For in him we live and move and have our very being." And when Paul wrote to the Colossian brethren in chapter 1, verse 17, he says, "He is before all things," speaking of Jesus, "and in him all things hold together." Excuse me. The Hebrew writer in chapter 1, verse 3 says this, "And he, being Jesus, is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power." So we sit here tonight by the grace of God, that by his word we are sustained, that this world stands. That's what it says here, that the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. And so that's his point here in these first 7 verses, is that these mockers are saying, look, they're saying it's been like this forever. That's not the case. And then he goes on. Let's read verses 8 through 13, and then we're going to kind of continue this thought because he goes right into it. He says, actually, I'm going to do 8 and 9, and then we'll move on. He says in verse 8, "But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promises, some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." These are just really wonderful verses, by the way, for all of us to consider. Verse 8 and 9 reminds me that God is not bound by time like I am. He doesn't view time like me. And you know, that's a it's a very good reminder, because my personality is very much, I mean, tonight at 5:30, I'm getting on the girls to get ready to get to church. I'm just, let's go, time. And you and I, it's right now 7:19. You and I are only bound to the present. Now it's 7:20. We can only be here right now. We're bound by time. But God is not bound by time. He doesn't view time in any way, shape, or form like we do. And that's hard for my mind to imagine. He invented time. He created time. And therefore, he is not within time that he has to look at that. And that's what he says here. He tells them in verse 8, do not let this one fact escape your notice, that beloved, with the Lord is like 1,000 years. Excuse me, I just totally messed that up. That with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. This is not a clue from God to be able to figure out all the prophecies in Daniel and Revelation. He's not telling you that a day represents 1,000 years or 1,000 years represents a day. The point is this, is that God doesn't view time like we do. And you can go back, and I think Matt went over this. We were out of town, but if you flip back over to Psalm 90, the only psalm that we have in the book of Psalms by Moses is the Old Testament rendition of this same verse. If you look back in Psalm 90, in verse 4, he says this, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night, right? It's just like yesterday. It's just like a night watch. It doesn't matter. 1,000 years is like that. Brother Bruce last week mentioned Methuselah. And for bonus points, how old was Methuselah? 969 years old. He's the oldest person we have on record. The best that you and I as man could do is that but like a day to God. 969. We couldn't even make it to 1,000 years, could we? Is it like a day to God? It's nothing. Methuselah's life was as it was just a day in God's sight. So that's very important for us to remember when we think about judgment. Brother Bruce?
Quite often we were puzzled by what God told Moses, and he said, when he said, I am, that he's the great I am, and that has reference here, that for God, he is, whether it's yesterday, today, or tomorrow, with him, I am. Mm-hmm. So he sees everything in the present. So like you said, time doesn't limit him. And whether it's 1,000 years, he's just as likely to fulfill his promise in 1,000 years as he is to fulfill it in one day. It's all the same.
It's exactly right. You base it, and I hope y'all heard Brother Bruce. He said he's as likely to fulfill his promise in 1,000 years as he is in one day. And that's the key. Because you and I look at it as that, and what the Malkas were saying, and what we are tempted to do is, well, it hasn't happened yet. And it's about time it's to happen. It needs to be on my time frame. And that's really hard for us as humans, really hard for me to kind of see that. But if we look back, if you remember God's promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, verse 16, do you remember what he said? He says he's going to fulfill the land promise in the fourth generation. He does give a little bit of time there, but he says when the iniquity of the Amorites is complete. He puts a caveat on that timing of it. Do you remember when he said Jesus was sent in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4? Do you remember when he sent Jesus? What does Paul say? When the what? Do y'all remember? The fullness of time. So God was able to fulfill the promise to Abraham just at the right time. He was able to send Jesus, his Son of God, at the fullness of time. And I contend to you that the day of the Lord, the judgment day, is going to come in the fullness of time as God sees it. That's about all I can give you. I can't make any other assumptions to that. But verse 9 is a wonderful verse because it says, the Lord is not slow about his promise. You know, you and I can be slow about our promises, right? I'm very careful not to promise anything to my kids. Very careful not to promise things to my kids because they'll hold you to it, right? You promised that? No, I didn't promise. God's not slow about that. He's not going to forget his promise. Just as Brother Bruce just mentioned, he is just as well to do it in 1,000 years as he is in a day. And it says, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Guys, if we see midnight tomorrow night and see 2021 come, it's going to be for one reason only. It's because God is patient. And his goal and his desire is for repentance. And so as we continue to see time click on, if somebody comes to you and said, well, God's not coming back, why is he not paying attention? Why is he not worried about what's happening here? I think 2 Peter 3, verse 9 is it. The Lord is not slow about his promises, but is patient towards you, wishing that none perish, but all come to repentance. And you know, we look at that verse a lot, and we kind of think about the lost, right? We think about those that have never obeyed the gospel, which is a very powerful verse. But you know what? I need that verse too. I need that verse because I'm so thankful that I've had today. And I pray that I'll have tomorrow that I can get better and that I can continue to work and I can continue to refine myself, that I can continue to find areas in my life that I need repentance, I need to change, and God is working through all of us in that. You look at Romans 2, verse 4, very similar verse that I think is wonderful as well. In Romans 2, verse 4, it says, "Do you think lightly of the riches and kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance?" What causes you and I to desire to repent is the kindness and goodness of God and His patience towards us. And this is a verse that some of our Calvinist brethren don't really like, Calvinist friends don't really like. They don't like this verse because this is a verse that calls a specific repentance and that there's a perishing and that you have a choice. And I think that's key for all of us. Verse 9 provides choice for you and I. And I like that. I have the ability to choose in that as well. Anything on those two verses before we move on? Yes, sir. Absolutely.
I mean, it's comfortable. You know, it really is comfortable.
It is.
He's in charge. He's got this under control. People, we, because of our limitations, feel like, you know, but why are we, and I know I find myself guilty of that, God, why are these things allowed to happen? Why is sin allowed to sort of rule? And I have to be reminded, it's in His time. In due time, it's all going to work out the way God is.
Absolutely. Ryan? Good point. I hope you guys were able to hear that. I think it's a good reminder, and to kind of wrap that up and wrap these verses up, that God has not forgotten about any of His promises. He's not forgotten about any of His promises. He's not slack. He's not moved on to something else. He's still there. He still cares. He's still going to keep His promises. Yes, sir, Nathan. Good deal. Yeah, you're exactly right. The time thing really blows our mind because we're so limited in that. Let's read the rest of the chapter and then finish up our comments from there. Verse 10 of chapter 3. "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away and with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because..." of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promises, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in his letter, speaking in them of things which are hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. Yet therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. All right, verse 10 is a verse that we know very well, and Paul writes a very similar scripture in 1 Thessalonians 5:2, talking about this thief in the night. I think we a lot of times look at this and kind of underline that. But what do we learn about the day of the Lord from this verse? If we look at verse 10, there's certain things that we know, because he says the day of the Lord will what? Number one, come like a thief in the night. It'll come when it's unexpected. Number two, it says that the heavens will pass away with a roar and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat. And then thirdly, it says the earth and its works will be burned up. Now, I don't know who's in our audience, and I don't know what your beliefs are, but the premillennial doctrine that believes in the rapture and this thousand-year reign, this does not sound like the rapture to me. The rapture is this quiet taking of certain people. This is very loud, a roar. This is hot. There's intense heat. Now, we can look at other verses like 1 Corinthians 15:52. I don't know how long is this going to take. Is it going to be... I don't know all those things, but in 1 Corinthians 15:52, it says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, some of these things will happen. So there's certain things about this that we don't exactly know, but this is not the picture of what some of our premillennial friends talk about in the rapture. This is going to be something that will get our attention. And he goes on in verse 11, he says, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? I think it's a really good question, right? Peter says, since this is going to happen, where should your focus be? I had someone I was showing a house to one time. We're talking about something that was messed up, and they said, well, it's going to burn up one day anyways. And I was like, yeah. I didn't say that because that's not a really good salesman strategy, but it's a really good point. It will burn up one day. So since that's the case, what as Christians should we be doing about that? Where should our focus be? And you know, there's so many scriptures in the Bible says that we lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven and not on earth, because moth and rust are going to destroy those things. And here we see that the earth and all its works are going to be burned up. So the things of the earth are going to go away. So what it's saying is that our focus should be in the holy conduct and godliness. And then verse 12 is one that really strikes me. It says, look for and hastening the coming day of God. And I read that and I say, really? Do I really want to look for and hasten the day when everything's going to be burned up? Well, why would I? Why would you look for that day? Well, I'll let you answer it, because I've kind of mulled over it for 2 or 3 days. Why do I look forward to that day? Absolutely, right? It's a terrible day, isn't it? The day of the Lord is going to be an awful, awful day. But not for those who are right with God, right? It's going to be the best day. And what he tells us here for Christians is that I need to look for it. I need to hasten that day. I don't know exactly what that means. We sing that song, I Will Hasten to Him, you know. And we sing the song, what, Hallelujah. At the very end of that, it says, what, He is risen, He is coming. And then we sing, what, Lord, come quickly. And you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22, there's a word there, Maranatha, which means, O Lord, come. And I don't know about you, but that's not been my attitude always. That hit me square in the eyes, because there's usually one or two reasons that that's not my attitude. Number one reason that it's not my attitude is that I'm attached to earthly things too much that may burn up, that I'm too comfortable in what I have here. That's a struggle, I think, for all of us, and that's a struggle for me. Number two reason is that on that day, I'm going to have to give an account for everything I've done. And if that's not a sobering thought, I don't know what is, because I have to consider, am I living right? Am I doing right? Am I ready to give an account for those things? Because that day is going to be polar opposite for certain people. Those that are living that are God is coming to judge that were not responsive to his patience and his loving kindness, that weren't responding to each day that they got to get better, it's going to be an awful day. But for us Christians that are trying to live right, it's going to be a wonderful day. And he goes on in verse 13, and I love this because he says this, but according to his promise, underline that, his promise, we look for, are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. I don't know about you, but that sounds a lot better than what we're dealing with now, right? That just sounds like a wonderful thing. And his promise is that that's going to be coming for us. If you go and look in John chapter 14, verse 3, Jesus says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Do you remember the apostles, how upset they were? Like, you're leaving us? Hold on, time out. You're leaving? He said, no, I'm going to prepare a place and I'm coming back for you. Turn over in Acts chapter 1. I'm talking about this promise. That was a promise that Jesus spoke directly to them in John chapter 14. But if you look in Acts chapter 1, I really think this is neat. If you remember the scene of them watching the ascension, Jesus goes up, and in verse 11 it says this. The angels come and says, it says in verse 11 of chapter 1 of Acts, it says, they also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. He's saying that this is a promise. This is that promise that he mentions, that Peter mentions, because he heard this angel say this. He says, as he went, he's going to be coming back. And we can look, this idea of this new heavens and a new earth, we're not going to get into Isaiah 60 and 65. If you want to write those down, it may be a cross-reference in your Bible. But there in verse 13, it's a cross-reference to some prophecy of new heavens and new earth, Isaiah 60 and 65. Also, Revelation 21, verse 1, talks about that as well, where it says this new heavens and a new earth we're going to inherit because the old heavens, the first ones, are done away with. And so there's a lot of ideas of what this new heavens and new earth may be, but the key is this, I think, in the last part of that verse, is where righteousness dwells. And you know, that hopefully sounds appealing to you. It sounds appealing to me. And if you look at the end of chapter Revelation 21, it talks about the things that won't be in the new heavens and the new earth. It'll talk about there will be no more tears, and it talks about all the other mess that we deal with in this world is not going to be there. Anything else on those few verses there? Matt? Absolutely.
You know, they're not getting left behind. We're not having to worry about people maybe that we left behind or anything like that. We all get to go together.
That's a great point. And I thought about that some in here too. That this year has made us a little bit more face-to-face with death, because when you turn on the TV, there's a death tracker, right? There are daily death counts, and that's come to our knowledge. Just a quick story, I'll come to you, Josh. We hit a deer last night. Luckily, it did no damage. And Ella went on and on about me hitting a deer, and it was a total accident it came out of. And she said this. She said, Dad, it only had one life to live. And talking about that, but you know, that's a very profound statement from a 12-year-old. You know, it's like it's an animal. It's kind of her wrapping that up. But I was thinking, you know, we only have one life to live, and we want to get this right. And that's what when I thought about that is, it's like, you know, that poor deer, it didn't have a soul, but it did only have one life to live, and we as well. And so that's a very sobering thought. Brother Josh?
Right to know, I, you know, I, we have Habakkuk 3, in verse 16, he says, "When I heard, my body trembled, my lips quivered at the voice, rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of troubles." He really did not want to hear God's response. And we have to have the attitude that we trust in his promises, and we're not, we don't lean on our own understanding, that we understand his eternal perspective like we talked about. The other thing was perspective. We talked about in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. And I think I brought out in that class when we talked about that, it's an immortal transformation. We are going from mortality to immortality. That incorruptible seed is like this Marvel comic type of, you know, we've seen other passages of Scripture where they just seem like wild, crazy immortality pictures. And when I think of the coming of the day of the Lord, when there will be a loud sound and the earth will be burned up, and you said it's hard to understand. It is hard to understand. But I think that is the time where there's a transition from mortality to immortality, and we don't, in our mortal bodies, have any capacity to understand what's going to happen at that moment, other than what we can read and what God has given us. It's going to be a surreal, amazing, get-your-attention moment, and I think that's the perspective that we have to look at that.
Absolutely. I think so, and I think that's what Peter's trying to get their attention on, and he continues that in 14, where he says to be diligent. And this was one of the main takeaways from this chapter as well. What are you diligent about? What am I diligent about? Things that are important to me, right? That's the things that go to top priority. Those are things that I'm going to be diligent to make sure I get done. And he says to be diligent. He's referenced this a few times before. To do what? To be found by him in peace, spotless, and blameless. And kind of to Josh's point as well, if we knew God was coming back tomorrow morning, do you think we could make it spotless and have peace and be blameless before tomorrow morning? I think I could make it if I knew he was coming back tomorrow. And that's got to be my mindset every day. Right? Today may be the day. And that may be something I need to write on something to see. Today may be the day. And if we lived every day like that, would your perspective change? There's a reason we don't know the day. Because if we knew it was 20 years, 100 years, 30 years, whatever it is, do you think we would live right? Would we be doing things? And I think Brother Larry has that lesson. If you had a day to live, you had a week to live, a year or 10 years, what would you do? How does that change your perspective? And I think his main point from that is if we know those things, we're going to be slack, or we're going to get the priorities out of order. So we have to think that way always. I want to jump ahead. He makes some good things here, but we're running out of time quickly. He talks about Paul writing some things that are difficult. But I love in verse 15 where he talks about we regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. And then he talks about these guys that distort the truth, the Scriptures, to their own destruction. And he tells them in verse 17 to be on guard. I'm telling you this now. To Ryan's point, I've written this down for you. You know this beforehand. You know this now. Pay attention. Make sure you're not going to be carried away by unprincipled men and from your own steadfastness. And I think it's key, guys. We don't have to know all the false doctrines about the day of the Lord, or even false doctrines about any topic. We just need to know what God has revealed. And if we know what Peter tells us in this chapter, we're ahead of the game. And so when somebody brings us something else that's different than this, and we've made references to two or three things already, we know it's not true. And so I think that's key for us, and that's what Peter's saying. And in verse 18, I think it's a wonderful way to end this chapter. He says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We started with that. But if you remember in John 1, 14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. Glory is the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is full of grace and truth. And if we can grow in grace and knowledge, and those are two areas that I hope to, in 2021, get better at. Have more grace to others, more grace that I've been received from God, more knowledge about how God would want me to act, more knowledge in Jesus Christ and what He has done for us. And he ends, it says, to Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. But on that day, you know, we've made this mention before about being diligent and what to expect. And you know what? I don't know what the day of the Lord is going to be like, and I don't know when it's coming. But I do know this, that it will be the best day of our lives. Right? If we've been living right, it's going to be the absolute best day. What do we know will happen that day? We know that we will see the Lord. We'll see Him face to face for the first time ever. And once we've been found to be forgiven, he's going to give us a new body. And that sounds really good. I'm 41. I'm starting to hurt a little bit, Mr. Bruce. Sounds pretty good. We're going to get an eternal body, whatever that looks like. It says in 1 John that we're going to be like him. We'll see him face to face. He's going to wipe the tears from our eyes. We're going to get a crown that we've worked for only to throw it right back down at the throne. And we're going to get to sing forever. And I'll have a good bass voice, hopefully, in heaven. It'll be a wonderful day. And I think the thing that I've looked at and thought about when this happens, am I ready? That's the thing that's really kind of struck me this week in preparation. The kind of thing I want to leave you with tonight, and I don't think there's a better thing to end a year, especially a year like we've had, the last service that we have to be together to consider those things. And my goal for myself is to be ready. My goal for you is to be ready. And I hope that we all are in heaven together one day. I think it's going to be a wonderful reunion. I'm thankful for the patience of our God that's given us time to be right. Let's pray together quickly, and then we're going to be dismissed. Our God and Father in heaven, we come just humbly bowed in your presence, thanking you so much for the time we've had together this evening. We're so thankful for your patience and long-suffering towards us all. We're so thankful that you've given us today and that we've had today to consider our lives and that we've had this evening to open your word, that we know that the day of the Lord is coming one day, whether it be 1,000 years or tomorrow, we don't know. But Lord, help each one of us to examine our lives, to be prepared. We're so thankful that through Jesus we have hope and forgiveness of all of our sins. We pray, Lord, that you will help us all in the new year to grow in grace and knowledge, to do better than we've done in the past, and to in all things give you the honor and glory. Lord, there's so many amongst our group that need our prayers, and we know you know them. We pray for your continued blessings and care upon them. And we pray for us all as we enter a new year that we will do all things to honor and glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys.